Okay, good to see you all. I'm going to start this session with, and this session is on being faithful for the Lord's coming back. And I'm going to show you some PowerPoints so you can start the first frame. Okay. What is this? This is brotherly study. And I'm going to start with that. Now, in the center of the wall, behind his chair, is a big frame. And if the brothers could try to zoom in that frame, and I'll tell you first a story about this frame. This was in brotherly study when he was alive. And then after he died, or rather shortly before he died, he moved it to Grace Gardens, where he lived for a short time. After he died, I asked Sister Lee if I can have that frame. And Sister Lee said, no. She didn't say no that often, but she said no. Then, as some of you know, a couple of months ago, Sister Lee died. And before she died, she told Esther, her granddaughter, that after she died, please move that frame back to the old house where Brother Lee's study was, and hang it back there. And listen, this is what she said. She said, because when Brother Lee was alive, he told me that this frame represents his ministry. So I'm going to start out with talking to you about this frame. Okay, this is the verse. If anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, you would have thought that if you were to choose a verse to represent Brother Lee's ministry, it would be 1 Corinthians 15:45b or 2 Corinthians 3:18. But no, it came out of Brother Lee's own mouth. He said, this verse represents my ministry. In other words, Brother Lee's ministry was governed by the revelation and the light of this verse. And what does this verse say? It talks about a coming judgment. And the judgment will judge our work, not just our living, not just our life, but what we do, our work. Now, to give you the full import of this verse, let's go to the context, the verses before that. So next frame. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. What does it say? According to the grace of God given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another built upon it. But let each man take heed how he builds upon it. Then, verse 13, 14, 15, all talks about the work. Now, at the later part of my speaking to you, I will expound on the word build, because the work that we're doing, a lot of that has to do with building. You may think that you know what building is, but I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the matter of building. But before that, let me just point out to you while we're in this portion, that Paul says that everybody has to build, because he says each man build. And Paul himself was the master builder. And the word master builder is architecton. And the word tecton means a craftsman or a builder. So when people say that Jesus' father was a carpenter, in the original language, he's a tecton. So it can be a carpenter, it can be a craftsman, but it's a builder. So here, Paul said he's the architecton. Of course, the word architect, now that we have in English, comes from that word. But it doesn't just mean an architect. It means the archi, the chief, tecton. And by that, the derivative of this is that it means that there are many, many other tectons. If he is the chief one, that means that there are many junior ones. So everyone is a builder. But then how do we build? So then it talks about a work. Now, here it's talking about a judgment. And this judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, some work will be approved. Some work will be consumed. And this judgment seat is for the believers. It's not for the unbelievers. So let's get clear a little bit about this matter of the judgment seat of Christ. If you look at the chart that you have in your folder, in the appendix, it has that chart that you have in your recovery version. And you don't have to look into it, but I will just point out to you that there are three judgments in the Holy Bible in the future. Now, some Christians, they only believe in one judgment. So, for example, if you go to some big churches and they have this picture of the final judgment, and then you have a whole plethora of angels and people being taken up, and well, that is the third judgment. And that third judgment happens at the end of the millennium. But before that judgment, there is another judgment. And then before that judgment, there is another judgment. So let's talk about the three judgments. The first judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And it happens when Christ will first descend to the clouds. And he will take up the believers, and he will judge the believers. Then after that, there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then the war with Antichrist in Armageddon. Then after that, Antichrist will be defeated, and there will be the second judgment. And there will be the judgment of the nations. And that's this last part of Matthew chapter 25. So the first judgment is for believers. The second judgment is for the nations. And then after the judgment of the nations, the millennium will come. And then after the millennium, Satan will rebel. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be the final judgment. And that final judgment will be the judgment of the living and the dead. And that is the so-called the judgment of the great white throne. Okay, what we're talking about now is the first judgment. And that first judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is called the judgment seat of Christ. And in Greek, it's the bema. And what is a bema? Is at the time of the Roman Empire, when the Roman ruler, they have the seat of judgment, which in at the time of Jesus, it was in Caesarea. But when the ruler or the governor, he travels around, he has a portable judgment seat. And that portable judgment seat is called the bema. So the first judgment that we talk about is the bema of Christ. That is, while Christ is on his way to come back to set up his big judgment seat for the nations, he will first set up a portable bema. And that bema is for all the believers. And the believers will go to that judgment seat and they will be judged according to their works, according to how they work in their bodies. So we're talking about that judgment. And going back to that first frame, Brother Lee said his ministry is governed by that judgment seat. That for every believer, there will be a time when he reckons, he is being reckoned with that judgment. Okay, next frame. This is what I just talked to you about, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he has practiced. That word practice means what you do habitually, whether good or bad. Next frame. Now we come to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25 is the Lord Jesus' prophecy on the Mount of Olives. The first part is for the nation of Israel. The second part is for the church. And we're dealing now with the part concerning the church. That is concerning you and I, believers. And it started out in that portion, not here, but in verse 31, that talks about the fig tree that is going to blossom again. And the Lord says, when you see that, you know that the Son of Man is coming back. That fig tree is a type of, it's a symbol of the nation of Israel. In other words, for us believers, we have to watch out for the sign of the time. And the sign of the time is the recovery of the nation of Israel. Then after that, it talks about the days of Noah. And a description of the end of this age. That's another sign. The sign of continual degradation. Then it talks about some being raptured from the field, some being raptured from the mills. So it talks about the rapture. Then next, it talks about what we should do as believers in anticipation for the Lord's coming. And here it is. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave? Faithful is towards God. Prudence is towards other people. Whom the master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you that he will set him over all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master delays, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkard, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him asunder. I want you to pay attention to that. That believers can be cut asunder. This portion of the word is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Believers can be cut asunder and will be in a place of weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, this does not mean that they will lose their salvation, but it means that they will be cut. And if you read the footnote, it means that you will be cut off from Christ. You will be cut off from the glory of the kingdom. And you will be cut off from the presence of Christ in the kingdom. In other words, you will have no part in the kingdom. So that's a preamble, an introduction to the next chapter. And the next chapter is actually an exposition and an expounding of this word. Well, how do you know? Because in the next chapter, in the next parable, it talks about a master distributing his possession. And then it also talks about those that are not faithful being thrown into a place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, exactly the same kind of description. Which means that the portion in Matthew 25 is an explanation of this passage. Okay, let's look at the next one. This is Matthew 25. And it's a parable, and it starts out with the kingdom of heavens is like a man about to go abroad who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. So there is such thing as possessions, and it's the Lord's possession. Now, what's the Lord's possession? You say the heavens, the earth, the stars, surely, but they are not really the only possession nor the crucial part. If you read life study of Matthew, possessions the Lord's possessions are four things. Four things. The first thing is the gospel. The second thing is the truth. Amen. The third thing is the believers. Mm-hmm. The fourth thing is the church. Mm-hmm. Okay? So what are the Lord's possessions? The gospel, the truth. Then the Lord gave the possessions, and those possessions becomes the talents of the slaves. So how does the Lord's possession becomes your talent? It comes by you taking from the master his assignment. And originally, the gospel, the truth, the believers, the church, they are the Lord's possession. But the Lord's possession becomes your talent. In other words, the gospel is not just the Lord's gospel, it becomes your gospel. And the truth is not just the Lord's truth, it becomes your truth. And Brother Lee said, because I am open to the Lord, I open myself to the Lord's possession more and more become my talent. And so today, I have a lot of talents. I have a lot of believers. For us, the principle applies in this way. That the more you receive from the Lord, the more you will have the gospel. The gospel becomes something subjective to you. And so is the truth. What are you supposed to do with them? You're supposed to trade with them. And I'll talk about that also in a minute. What does it mean to trade with the talent? In other words, what does it mean to trade with the gospel? What does it mean to trade with the truth? What does it mean to trade with the believers in the church? But let's move on to the next frame. And here we have verse 16. It says, the master delivered to each according to his own ability. Now you say, how much talent do I have? Do I have 5 talents? Do I have 2 talents? It's according to your ability. Because it says clearly, it delivered to each according to his, your ability, according to your, Kevin's, ability. Then he will deliver that much gospel and truth and believers and church to you. But what is your ability? It means your IQ, it means your SAT score. Here, this is what it means in the footnotes. Our ability is constituted of God's creation, first of all, it's your natural consecration, and of Kevin's learning. In other words, how much he exercises himself to learn, that much talent he will have. Talent is not just 100% dependent on the Lord, and it's not just 100% dependent on your natural constitution. It has to do with your learning. Okay, application. Nobody is a born gospel preacher. Nobody. Some people, they started being able to preach a gospel how? By learning. I remember when I was a young man, I hate preaching the gospel. And then when I went to college, I felt that the college environment is very hostile. I wanted to go full time. So I went to Brother Lee in 1968. I said, Brother Lee, I was second year in college. He said, I want to go full time. Brother Lee said, what are you doing now? I said, I'm a student. He said, go back to school, because that's where you can preach the gospel. And then half a year later, I went to Los Angeles, and I went to Cal State LA. And I joined the brothers, and the last 2 years, I don't know how much I got academically, but I spent most of the time preaching the gospel. Every morning, we pray until 10 o'clock with Howie Gashi, Wayne Johnson, John Soule, and a few others. And then we went on campus, roam around, just waiting for lunchtime to come. And when lunchtime come, we go and sit in the cafeteria and preach the gospel and sing hymns. And, well, the Lord was gracious. I went through all the classes. I graduated. But mainly my time there was preaching the gospel. And I have to tell you, it's not my natural disposition. But you learn. So that's what this is. How much talent you get, it's not just, some people say, oh, I'm not a people person. Don't get me to preach the gospel. Well, nobody is a people person by birth. So you learn. And next thing is, immediately he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained another 5. Notice I put in red some of these words. First word that I put in red is immediately. You don't get mature immediately. You don't get to be full grown in life immediately. But there is something you do immediately. And that is, you put your talent to use immediately. Immediately, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded. Let me say something to you. When do you start preaching the gospel? As soon as you get saved. And no later. The day that you get saved is the day that you should start speaking to people about your faith. That goes true for you. That goes true for people that you bring to the Lord. Don't think that, oh, I got somebody saved, working so hard, got a person saved. Now he's saved. I got to spend 2 years to slowly digest, feed, work on him until after 2 years. And maybe after the full-time training, then he can preach the gospel. Well, he needs that kind of training for the truth, for the constitution, and so forth. But as far as preaching the gospel is concerned, immediately. Amen. Immediately. Yesterday, you helped him to get saved. Today, tell him to go and preach the gospel. Then he went and traded and gained another 5. Now here's something very interesting. I'm sure you read this chapter before, and you know that there are 3 kinds of slaves. One got 1 talent, one got 2 talents, and one got 5 talents. And then at the end, the one that got 1 talent got rebuked as being slothful and evil. And the other 2 kinds, they were praised and approved. Now notice that none of the slaves lost their talent. It's not a matter of keeping or not keeping your talent. That's not what this parable is talking about. This parable is talking about multiplying and not multiplying your talent. That's the emphasis of this parable. So who is the one that got not approved? Not because he lost his talent. It's because he didn't multiply his talent. You say, I went to college 4 years. I stayed being a believer. I didn't lose my faith. And even I made the meetings and I kept myself reading the Holy Word. Isn't that good enough? Well, you kept your talent. But what about duplicating yourself? Notice that the evil and slothful slave has not lost his talent. You may say he has not backslidden. He has not given up the believers. He has not given up the church. You may even say he has not given up the truth, but he has not duplicated itself. That's the thrust of this parable. Now you got to read it and understand what the thrust is. And not just say, aha, I know it since I was a boy. You got to know what the thrust is. The thrust is the Lord demands that in the aspect of the work, every one of us multiply. Now notice that the one who got two talents, he multiply another two talents. And then the one who has five talents, he multiply another five talents. In other words, they multiply themselves. They make another person like themselves. And then, so you say, I'm a nobody. But the Lord is not talking about that. The Lord is talking about here in this parable, whether you're multiplying yourself, whatever you are, brother or sister, big gift, small gift, at the judgment seat of Christ, have you multiplied yourself? Now, of course, there are those works that need to be consumed, wood, hay, and stubble, and all those kind of things, which may be your time with the computer game, your time with doing silly things. So those need to be burned. That's beside the point. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is the kind of work that will be approved. And the kind of work that will be approved is here in Matthew 25. Okay. And he who had received the five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Behold, I have gained another five. Another. The issue is not that he has gained five. The issue is that he has gained another. Because he is five, he gained another five. Then his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. And then he said, I will set you over many things. So you will be given management over not just five talents, but many things. You know, young people today, the parents send them to leadership camps. And in leadership camps, you know what's probably some of you have gone to those camps. It's not just teaching you how to play the piano and how to do acrobatics and all those kind of things. The biggest thing in the leadership camp is to teach you how to build a team. And how to be a team player. How to build up a team. And do you know what are the vital groups? The vital groups are the heavenly team. And do you know what you're being trained here? You're being trained to build the heavenly team. Every one of you. And if you can build a heavenly team today on the campus, then when the Lord comes back, you will be promoted to a management position. And it will not be management over IBM or division of IBM, but it will be management over many things. So, while the Lord is tarrying, He's putting us under this training program. And every one of us is trained, and then you go out, and then you have a project. And the project is to produce your own vital group. And if you can produce your own vital group, and they can be the same as you are, pursue the truth the same as you are, preach the gospel the same as you are, then you are a good and faithful slave. And at the Lord's coming, you will be approved. Now, the converse of that is very serious. If you don't, then you read Matthew 25, and you will be cast into the outer darkness. And the outer darkness is not hell. No believer will lose their salvation. But you will be excluded from the enjoyment of the kingdom. Okay, let's go to the next one. So, how do we exercise our talent? That's the next thing that I need to talk about. I hope that just by my short speaking, you will realize the seriousness of not exercising our talent. That directly affects our final scorecard at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how do we duplicate ourselves? I'm very happy to see 400 of you here. But I'm not happy just to see all 400 of you graduate and then you go to the full-time training. Because according to the Lord's word, the Lord's clear word, all of you have to duplicate yourself. And that's, now I look back, that's why Brother Lee said, you go back to school. Because you don't wait until you're fully mature to bear fruit, to perfect others. You have to perfect others while you are there, where you are. So, let me ask you, from now until next year, would you bring one remaining fruit to the Lord? That means bring another person to be just like you are. You say, oh, that is so, so hard. To sing the songs, it's easy. To bring another person just like me to the Lord, that's hard. Well, the Lord said to that evil and slothful slave, because He said, I know your heart, master, and you reap the places where you have not sown. In other words, you're getting rather unreasonable. Well, what did the Lord say? He said, okay, if you know that, then why don't you do something? So next year, instead of 400, we'll have 800. Amen. So how many of you would want to do that?
Amen.
Yeah, raise up your hand. Let me see it. Bring one to the Lord. Another 2 talents. Another 5 talents. Notice it says the talents are given according to their ability. In one place in the life study, Brother Lee said, according to what you desire, according to what you want. If you say, Lord, I want it, then you will have it. So, if you have a strong desire, a very, very strong desire, say, Lord, I want to duplicate myself. I want to perfect another person. The Lord will honor that. I want to see all those that came from Riverside. Stand up, please. Okay, please remain standing. I was told that you have over 30 that are here. That's wonderful. I'm so happy that so many of you come up here. Now, would you all say that you all want to have a prayer to the Lord that in the coming year you would all bring one remaining fruit to the Lord?
Amen.
Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, listen to this. You guys are from Riverside. About a few months ago, I was fellowshipping with the leading ones from Riverside. And we were talking about how to help the church to go on, how to improve the meetings, how to take care of the young people, and we talk about many, many things at Brother Martin Goodwin's house. At the end of it, I said, well, brothers, let's go back to Brother Lee's consideration. He said, if 1/3 of the saints in the church would become vital and they all bear one remaining fruit per year, then there would be a 35% increase. I said, how about if we start doing it ourselves first? And there were 10 there, including those that are serving you. So they all said, yes. Including Brother Kashing. Brother Kashing is here. Stand up, Brother Kashing. So Brother Kashing was there, one of the 10. And so we all signed our name. And we said, in this coming year, we ourselves, instead of telling other people what to do, we ourselves will bear one remaining fruit. Then I said, I signed my name there too. So I signed my name. And after I signed my name, I told my wife, I said, I signed my name that this year will bear one remaining fruit. So we started compiling a list and we start praying over the list and praying for all these new ones. So now there is 10 in Riverside, the leading ones, that says that they will bear one remaining fruit a year. Now I want to ask you guys, do you want to follow that?
Amen.
And sign your name and say, I want to bear one remaining fruit this coming year.
Amen.
If you say yes, raise up your hand and let me see it. Okay? So, Kashin, you have, next year, you, instead of 35 coming up here, you will have 70. Okay, now I ask the rest of you. How about you? Well, before I ask you, I ask you, brothers. How about you? Huh? The full-timers. Would you want to have a vow before the Lord that in the coming year I would bear one remaining fruit?
Amen.
Would you stand up? The full-timers? Okay. You want to bear one remaining fruit this coming year?
Amen.
Okay, now those that are serving you, they said amen. So what about you?
Amen.
Okay, please sit down. I'm not trying to promote anything. I'm just telling you what the Lord said. One day we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. So, and it says that we will have to give an account. An account. That means that there is a ledger going on up there. On how you do with your talent. Okay. Now, how do you get one remaining fruit? By building up a relationship with the new ones and then gradually bringing him or her to the Lord. In other words, making him or her your vital companion. Now you all heard a lot of, or maybe a lot of you have heard a lot of messages about the building of God. God building. God is building the church. Well, practically, how do you build a church? Come up here and give a message? Go around the world and give conference? Not necessarily. The most practical building is to build up a relationship. A spiritual relationship. With a new one. Bringing him or her from step zero to step one. Step zero is he is not related. Step one is he is somewhat related. When you build it up, you got a vital group. And when you got a vital group, you really have a team. And what you're building is not a sales team, it's not a project team, it's not an apprentice team, it's a vital group team. And if you learn this skill, I tell you, it'll be the highest skill in the whole universe. Some people said, the Mormons, after they knock on door for 2 years, they can apply for any job because if you can sell religion, you can sell anything. Well, I'll tell you this. If you can build up people to have a vital relationship, you can build up any team. But the reward is not to be a manager of IBM. The reward is to receive from the Lord to have possession over many things. I hope you're motivated. That is a motivation session. To motivate you to build up the heavenly team. So I was in Austin, and I said, instead of having 30 teams or 50 teams on the campuses, each team will have 6 or 7 mini teams. In other words, everyone build up your own team. And this afternoon, I would say to all of you, like in UCLA, if you have 10 or 12 full-timers, okay, in Riverside, how many full-timers are there? Brother Cushing, how many full-timers are there in? 3? Okay. Instead of having one Riverside campus team, and instead of having 3 mini Riverside team, I'm going to challenge you this afternoon to have 35 mini vital group teams. And that every one of you will bring one of your friends, one of your contacts, one of your acquaintances, and in 1 year, build them up from step 0 to step 1. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
I hope you get a challenge. That's the greatest challenge. You know, after Brother Lee told me that you better go back to school instead of go to full-time training, I took the challenge. So every day I woke up, I go to school, I took it as my time of work. And I made a vow that every day I would go and preach to one stranger, speak to one stranger. And it was hard at the beginning. But remember the word practice that I pointed out to you? After a while, you get into the practice. And when you get into the practice, it's not hard anymore. Same with you. I'm not a people person. That doesn't matter. The talents are acquired by the practice. How do you perfect others from that passage in Matthew 25, number one, it's a matter of our learning. I pointed out to you that already in the footnote. Nobody is a born team builder or vital group builder or gospel preacher. You acquire by learning. Number two, when do you start doing it? When you finish your full-time training? Immediately. Immediately. Right now. When school starts in September. Actually, before school starts. Number three. It's not a matter of talent. It's a matter of faithfulness. You just do it week after week, week after week, week after week. You know how to get a girl's heart? By not letting it go. Just being faithful. No love at first sight. Just keep at it. Next week, more and more and more. Until he said, hey, this guy is for real. Then you got her heart. You think it's funny? That's the way it works with the gospel. When people say, this guy is for real, then you have his heart. That's why it says the key is to be faithful. Time. What do I mean? That means you have to do it from the time you get the talent until the master shows up. There's no retirement. You have to keep doing business until the Lord comes back. Then finally, it's a measure of our approvingness. So whether you will get a good grade in the final scorecard, whether you will be approved or not approved, depends on how faithful we are in duplicating, multiplying, and perfecting others, duplicating ourselves. Okay, next one. Okay, there are three kinds of serving ones. I used to tell that to the full-timers. I tell now to you, three kinds of Christians. The first kind is those who do not serve. They just want to what's the word for skipping class? Huh? They want to ditch everything. So the first group are the ditchers. Then the second, those who only serve by themselves. They're the loners. So you don't want to be the ditchers, and you don't want to be the loners. Then there's the third kind, those who bring others into the service, and that's what we're talking about. So we're not here just to tell you, oh, you love the Lord and you do this yourself so that you can be, oh, wonderful, perfected. You got to be those who go and get somebody else. And while you're doing that, you'll feel happy. The joy of life is in serving others and making others happy. When others are happy, you're happy. That's the nature of God. God makes you happy and He's happy. So when you make people happy through the joy of salvation, you're happy. Some of you have never experienced the joy of bringing somebody to the Lord. That is a great joy. No greater joy except the joy of your own salvation. So next one. Okay. I say a little bit about seven steps of how you perfect others. And one, give them a vision. You say, how do I have the vision? Well, there's all the folder there. There's all these ministry things that you hear. There's the Holy Word for Morning Revival. There's everything that is in the ministry. And you just pick out anything, and it becomes a vision. But don't stop there. And then number two is commitment. Some people say, I don't like to get people to commit. It sort of make goose pimples on me and just to help people to sign their name. And you never make a good salesman. I know that. If you want to get anything done, you got to get people to commit. So even if you hate to get people to commit, at least once in a lifetime, you said, will you marry me? That's a commitment. So you say, we date each other and I'm always afraid to ask her to marry me, because what if I ask and she said no? Well, if you never ask, you never get a commitment. Well, the same thing with the gospel, the same thing with, how would you like to read the Bible with me for 4 weeks? Doesn't have to be too long. If you don't like it, after 4 weeks, we part way. But how about if you want to commit for 4 weeks? So, you got to have a commitment. You know what I did when I asked you to raise up your hand? Commitment. Number three, assignment. Give him something to do. Would you like to Help me to find a place where we can meet next week. Where is a good place? Starbucks? Where can we find a Starbucks? Give them something to do. You know, that's the principle. Let me tell you a story. We have a trainee called Chris Apicelli. And he's a fourth-termer. He just graduated, and he came to my house. I hosted all the fourth-termers. And he came early. I said, Chris, tell me about your story. He said, I got captured in college. And when I went in as a freshman, I don't have a heart for the Lord at all. But somehow, the first year, the Lord touched me. And then, a few of our friends, we started a church with seven people. And by the time we graduated, we have 300 people in that church. I was shocked. He said, you don't need to come to full-time training, maybe. Maybe everybody should learn from you. Well, you still need to come to the full-time training. But I said, well, how did you get these 300 people to come to your church and commit to coming on Sunday after Sunday? And they were unchurched people. How do you do that? I'm very interested to hear. So he said, well, whenever a new one comes, we give him something to do. And so when everybody has something to do, they're happy. I said, okay. It doesn't seem like it's fully the way of life, but it seems like it works. Well, what is it? Assignment. If you know how to assign something to somebody, then, well, he got involved. That's how you build up a team, actually. So you don't just talk about the vision all the time. Eight people, everybody has an assignment. And you'll be surprised that before long, he'll do better than you do. So instead of you talking to a new one, first time you talk to him, and then second time you talk to this guy and say, how about if you talk to him? Then he get an assignment. Right? I'm teaching you how to be a vital group leader. I don't like the word leader. How to be a vital person. And number four, train them by pattern. So, you got to come to the full-time training. If you don't come to the full-time training is your salvation. All right? Yes, you need to come to the full-time training. But the best way to train him is you. And you train him by doing what you want him to do. Simple. Okay. Here is somebody. He needs Jesus Christ. You agree?
Yes.
Okay. Just look at me. Hi, how are you? I don't know how young people talk these days.
What's up?
What do you think of the Lord? No. That's... Well, anyway, you get the point. So I'll do it, and then you're watching it. So, I train you. How do I train you? I train you by example. I don't train you by a whole bunch of manual and a whole bunch of rules and principles. I just train you by, you just do what I do. You know, I go to Israel, the Israeli army. They don't go to West Point. They just follow the leader. The platoon leader said, come follow me. When there's a tank war, Well, I don't sit in the bunker and direct everybody. I stand on top of the first tank. Come follow me. So all of us, we got to stand in front of the tanks, the row of tanks, and said, come follow me. There's this general called Moshe Dayan. He defeated Jordan, Iraq, and Egypt in 6 days. And he only has one eye. You know how he lost his eye? He was commanding a tank squadron. And he was right in the front. Boom! A bullet got through his eye. And so he lost one eye. But during the 6 days war, he was still going up there. Right on top. That's pattern. Then next one, encouragement, supply. Always encouraging each other, getting the supply from the ministry. And you know Asian moms? They never say you're good. If you're not rebuked, then you're good. Don't repeat it to your mom. And don't get offended. Follow up. No. The point is, you got to always give encouragement. So you come to your church meeting on Lord's Day, and the first time he stood up and he made a lousy prophesying, he sat down, he looked to the left, he looked to the right, and then you look at him in the eye and say, you did really good. You know how much that does to him? It encouraged him. And very important. Number seven, incentive. And we talked about it in the elders meeting last week, that the elders have to give the direction, they have to give encouragement, and they have to give incentive. Don't tell me what the incentive are, you know. Don't ask me. You know what, how to get people to have motivated. Anyway, let's see if we can have one more. Application of these seven steps to our young people meeting, to the preaching of the gospel, to taking up the children's work, to the vital groups, to the internet, all of that. You got to have somebody duplicate yourself. Next one. Okay, now, corporate perfecting. I don't mean corporate like IBM. I mean corporate like not you yourself getting perfected, but perfecting people in a corporate environment. We are called to be co-builders of the church. I talked about that already. The church is built up through the vital groups. We know that. The building up of a vital group is like the building up of teams, except it's a different term. Group building work is team building work. Every full-timer, every student is called to build up his or her own mini-campus team, his or her own vital groups. So would you want to build up your own vital group?
Amen.
Then you're building a campus team there.
Wow.
Next one. So, something about building. Christ is the chief builder. So, meaning that we're the junior builders. Christ is also a part of the building. So he's not just aloof and apart. He's part of the building. Paul is the master builder. Then the tabernacle is built by the team of builders. The Solomon's temple is built by Hiram and his team of builders. Some of you heard the messages on Hiram. And you say, oh, I want to be a Hiram. How many of you have heard message about Hiram? Not many. Okay. Hiram was a wonderful person. But don't forget, Hiram was not a pillar. Hiram was a pillar builder. He's not there to perfect himself. He's there to perfect others. Then the rebuilding of the temple is built by Nehemiah and his builders. It's not built by one campus player coach. It's not built by one full-timers. It's built by all the students together. Everybody responsible for one part of a wall. Okay, next one. Building up the vital team, how do you build it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, find a companion. Praying, contacting people. Number two, forming prayer time with the companion, setting aside time, much and thorough prayer together. Number three, setting goals for the team. Number four, continuing to strengthen that vital group through encouraging their ownership, promoting fellowship, resolving conflict by prayer. Okay, next one. 10 principles building up the vital team from Romans chapter 10. 12. That's real leadership management course. Read Romans 12. Okay, finished.